right. Well, we are in 1 Peter, and this is a very interesting scripture. It's a very interesting letter. Peter is writing to the church that is under persecution. He's writing to the church that have been dispersed around the world, and he's writing to encourage them. So for me, when I try to understand the scripture, I try to read the entire context. I never take a verse or a chapter out of its context. When you read the Bible, you got to know that chapters and verses are human invention, are not divine inspiration. The Bible was inspired by God, and it's in original form, no chapters and no verses. So if I want to understand 1 Peter 3, which is what we're going to talk about today, I got to read the whole context. So I took the time of reading 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 to understand what is Peter is saying. Just like the video advertisement about Peter, he was an interesting man. He made a lot of mistakes, but God made him to be a rock. Since that time that he had a little spat with Paul, I haven't been reading him a lot because I read more the epistles of the Apostle Paul. That's a joke. You could laugh at that. But when I read Peter, it encourages me to think of a man that, as the video said, messed up, but God changed his life to become a rock in the church. When I read 1 Peter, the first thing that comes to my mind, this brother is writing to the church that is being persecuted, that is facing incredibly difficult, hard times, that is under the power of the Roman Empire that doesn't care for them, that gave Christians as snacks for lions. I mean, it was tough times. I mean, you think about us being under fire today as Christianity in our culture. Just think of the church 2,000 years ago and how much persecution they endured. Till today, churches in these parts of the world are enduring incredible amount of persecution. And you would think that Peter will write to them and encourage them to resist or to fight back. But it's interesting what he says in his epistle. And one thing that caught my attention, just to look at the entire letter, is he ends the letter telling them, I exhorted you briefly in this letter to understand what is the true grace of God. Very interesting, because he speaks nothing about grace in the entire letter. Nothing. But he ends saying, that is my objective. And this is what I love about Peter. See, there is a famous message about grace in our days today, that grace wins every time. And it's very catchy, but it's not true. It's not biblical. That's not the case, that you do nothing and God is going to do everything in your favor. That's not what the Bible teaches us. That's not true grace. So Paul takes his epistle. He ends in saying, this is the true grace of God. And when you read 1 Peter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, bottom line, what Peter is telling the church is how to act in difficult circumstances. That's the true grace of God. How to respond to challenging world, to a world where truth is subjective. It's not objective anymore. Nobody wants to say this is right and this is wrong. Everything is relative. It was like that in his time, and it is like that today. So Peter writes his letter to basically tell us how to live. If I can summarize 1 Peter 3 in one phrase, which is what I want to talk about today, is here's that. Are you ready for it? You can forget everything else I said. Just remember that one thing. Do the right thing. That's it. Simple, not complicated. I have lost the desire and the ability to preach any cool messages very long time ago. I don't go cool anymore. I want to go simple. Because my desire is, at the end of the day, we go and practice what we heard today. All Peter is saying is, do the right thing. A few years ago, I watched a movie that, let me give a disclaimer, I do not condone 90% of the things that are said and done in that movie, but the core message is good. I always try to find something good. The movie's called Walking Tall, and it's about a soldier that comes back from war, and when you come back, I mean, everything is different now. The laws are different. I kind of identify with it because I travel a lot, and when I arrive back to the States, whoa, you got to stop at the stop sign here. I have to remind myself the lights, these are not Christmas lights. Red is stop, yellow, try to cool down, because in other countries, they're just symbolic. So last night when I arrived, like, ooh, I'm in Nashville. Let me just stop here. I don't want to get a ticket. And that's what happened in Walking Tall. He arrives back. In his case, the town has changed. The town where he grew up, his best friend from childhood, have become a drug dealer and has built a casino to basically corrupt the town. And everybody in the city was going along with it just to survive. And the whole idea of the movie is he stands up, walking tall, and he says, we got to do the right thing. Yeah. Now, doing the right thing cost him a lot, but it's Hollywood. At the end of the movie, all went well, and he did the right thing. Fast forward that to our lives today and look at the society around us. It's not easy to do the right thing. It's much easier to go along with the wrong thing, to accept what is being imposed on us by the culture, how to live our lives, how to deal with our marriages. The culture tells you, if you don't like your marriage, just get a divorce. No problem. But Jesus didn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. The culture say you got to accept all kinds of sins because they're not even sins. They're just behavior. Wait a minute. God doesn't call it that way. The scripture doesn't call it that way. So when we look at our culture, seems like that doing the wrong thing is going against the culture. Peter knew that. And that's why he writes 1 Peter 3. And he's speaking to specific situation. There's no way in the world in the next 20 minutes that we can learn or talk about doing the right thing in every aspect of life. But let's talk about doing the right thing in three very important aspects of life. Peter is telling us, let's do the right thing at home, let's do the right thing at church, and let's do the right thing at the marketplace. Simple. It's not complicated. Here's what he says. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let, he's not saying don't do these things. He's just saying don't let them be your adorning. It's okay to be clothed, and it's okay to wear, just want to make sure of that. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, because the women are already mad at me, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's how you know that the writer of 1 Peter is a man and a married man. He speaks to the women 6 verses and to the men only 1. I had to call him out. I had to call him out because I know my wife is going to see the video after she'll rebuke me. Anyway, so Peter is speaking to husbands and wives, and I'm not going to go into the detail of everything, but what he is saying is do the right thing. The world is telling you, don't submit to your husband, don't respect him, don't honor him. Oh, we are equal. Yeah, equal doesn't mean there are no different roles. We are equal, but God has put a role for the man in the relationship as the head of the home. And the scripture says that for the blessing of everyone. And I'm going to talk to men this morning as well. But the scripture says to wives, submit to your husband. Now, let me just tell you that, gentlemen that are here, it's not complicated to submit to a godly man. None of the men are speaking, just Pastor Lance. Like, quiet. It's not that complicated to submit to a godly man. If you're walking with Christ and you're truly submitted to Christ, your wife will submit easy to you. So it's our job as head of our home, before we demand submission, that we ourselves make sure that we are submitted to Christ, that we are walking with Christ, that we are reflecting the character of Christ. Good. And we're probably going to fail, but But that's okay, because God has remedies for failing, and we're going to talk about that at the end of the sermon. But this is our goal. Look, when you look at the scripture, man, the women's mark is way easier than our in a marriage relationship, because our mark is Christ. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, just like Christ loved the church, love your wives. Whew, that's tough. I mean, all that it tells the ladies, submit to your husband like the church submits to Christ. It's way easier, because for the ladies, the standard is the church. For the men, the standard is Christ. That's tough. Jesus, he never fails, never makes any mistake, always perfect. How can I measure up to Jesus? I have no hope to measure up to Jesus. Don't worry, we'll get you there at the end of the sermon. Just stay with me. But that's the goal. I cannot lower the standard. Because we're in the 21st century, I cannot tell you if you don't like your wife, leave her and find another one. I can't tell you that. That's a lie. That's the devil. That is not good for you. It's not good for society. It's not good for our culture. Our culture have disintegrated because we deal with marriage very carelessly. And Peter takes the time and says, do the right thing in your marriage. And what's the right thing? Women, respect, honor, submit to your husband. It's not talking here about he is my owner. It's talking here about respecting his role as leader. When you allow your husband to lead, he might make some mistakes, but he will responsibly fix those mistakes because you're empowering him. You're allowing him to lead. So wives, submit to your husband. Submit to his leadership. And when he makes a mistake, honor that. Don't get mad at him. Don't tell him, I told you so. That's not going to help. That's going to hurt. That's going to hurt very bad. In fact, just let's get together and fix it. Okay, we've made a mistake. We realize it. How can we get that fixed? On the other hand, he speaks to men and says, treat your wife with gentleness, with love. When he speaks about weaker vessel, he's not talking physically, because women are way tougher than men. I mean, thank God I never have to get pregnant. That just, I can't even think of how hard that is. He's talking emotionally. Treat her with love, with respect, with honor. It is your job to elevate your wife. It is your job to put her on a pedestal. It is your job to honor her. That is your job. And I need some men to say amen or something. Just say something. That's your calling. That's what God has put in. I take it as my mission in life to promote my wife in every aspect possible. And any of you that know me know that I'm not even exaggerating. That's my mission in life. To speak good about her, to help her, to open doors for her. That's what God called me to do as a husband. That is what Peter is saying here. Are we going to fall short? Absolutely, but don't worry. We'll fix the shortcomings at the end. But you got to know where the goal is. Our goal is to bless, honor, respect our wives. And when we do so, it's just a cycle of blessing, because you start with honoring her and she will honor you back, and it continues. My years as pastor, right now I'm not pastoring a local church, but I still pastor people. I've counseled many, many, many couples. And the agreement on what's right to do is easy. The problem comes in when I say, how are we going to start that? And both look at each other. He has to start. She has to start. And here's how I solve this problem. I look at them and says, who of you is more spiritual? And both raise their hands like, whoever is more spiritual, you start. If you think you're more spiritual, you humble yourself and you get started, because that's what spirituality is, humility. And turn out, none of them were spiritual enough to get started. That's where it starts. So Peter is telling us today in the 21st century, let's do the right thing at home. I'm not even taking the time to talk about how we deal with children, but it's the same concept. The concept is honor and respect. Do the right thing. Don't listen to the TV. Don't listen to the culture. Don't listen to what is popular today. The right thing is still the right thing. There is such a thing as true and false. There is such a thing as this is right and this is wrong. Do the right thing. That is the true grace of God. To do the right thing at home. And home is basic. Because if you fix the world and your home is broken, you're broken. I'm broken. The world is broken. So let's make sure that our homes are functioning. I'm going to need help with that, Pastor. Great. That's why you're in Bethel Community Church. We're going to help you. We have community groups. We have pastors and leaders that can help you in this area. But put your standards right. My standard is I got to do the right thing at home. Amen? Second thing, do the right thing at church. Thank God we have a church. Thank God we have a community of believers and friends that love us and we can walk with. But there are challenging times. It's not always easy. I have been in church since I'm 15. So for 28 years, I'm 43 today, I've seen a lot of good and I've seen a lot of challenging things. It's not always easy to walk with believers. And if you think it's going to be always easy and you're visiting us for the first time, let me tell you, it's not easy. And if that discourages you, sorry, but I'm being honest with you. It's challenging to walk with others. Here's what Peter tells us, how we do the right thing with each other. Verse 8, finally, all of you, the church, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, humble mind. Don't repay evil for evil. Do the right thing. It's not complicated. None of these words need me to explain them. They're simple. Have unity of mind. That's easy. It's not easy to do, but it's easy to understand. Let's be unified. When the church decides we're going to do this, let's be unified. Don't let the church go this way and you go that other way because I don't agree with them. Wait a minute. You're part of this church. Let's go together. Let's fix it together. It's easier to have a unity of mind because together we are better. We can do better things. Am I in agreement every time with what my home church do? No. But agreement or not, I'm going to walk with them because that's the unity of the Spirit. That's what the Scripture is talking to us about. And you know what? It's good to be in disagreement because sometimes I might be wrong. I don't know, but maybe. Maybe. So when everybody's going that way and you feel it's wrong, just walk with them and let God. If you were right, they're going to all realize it and they're going to turn around. And if you were wrong, thank God you're walking with the right group of people. That's what it's saying. Have unity of mind. Sympathy. How much sympathy help when somebody is in a difficult situation or in the hospital or lost a friend or lost his job and don't have money to eat. What a blessing to be part of a church when we can care for each other, when we can supply them with what they need and just get back on their feet. Sympathy, to care for each other. That's part of it. Brotherly love. Love one another. Brotherly love is to stand together in the midst of adversity. Now remember, Peter is talking to people that can tomorrow be a snack for lions. I mean, he's talking to people that their house can be burned in the next 24 hours. That kind of people he's talking to. They lived in the time of Nero that burned half of Rome with bodies of Christians. They lived in the time of the emperors that would kill Christians for sport. And he's telling them, care for one another. Have sympathy on one another because we are a body. We're a group of people. It's the world against us, so we might as well be unified. Tender heart, humble mind, tender heart. When you see a need, it's your responsibility to answer the need. But I don't have much. Answer with what you have. You can't do more than what you have. But answer with what you have. Humble mind. That solves, in my respectful opinion, that word solves 90% of problems in the church. Humble mind. If you can just think of yourself with humility, and humility is, I might be wrong. So let me give the other person the benefit of the doubt. If you can just look at the person walking with you in the church and think, they're good-willed people. They're not doing that on purpose to hurt me. My leaders, my pastors, my friends, they're not doing that to hurt me. What they're confronting me with is because they love me. And if you're in a church that never confronts you, you're just in the wrong kind of church. You're just in the wrong. If all your church tells you is you're good, you're awesome, they're lying. Hate me. I'm leaving this afternoon, but it's the truth. If all my church tell me you're great, they're just lying because I make mistakes. I make all kinds of mistakes. I'm a human being like anyone else. I need somebody to look me in the eye and say, what you did is wrong. That helps me more than you're great. What helped me is somebody points me to the right direction. So this is walking together in unity. It's not going to always be cool, but it's going to be fruitful. It's going to help you to grow in your relationship as a Christian and in your relationship with each other. Do the right thing at home. Do the right thing at church. And then he talks about doing the right thing with the outsiders in the marketplace. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling. Hopefully he's not talking about the church. Hopefully he's not saying don't pay evil to evil to the believers. He's talking about the ones outside that usually are trying to do evil to us. And Peter says, don't repay them evil to evil, reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. When you bless, you obtain a blessing. When you bless, God blesses you back. Even if the other person curses you, even if the other person gives you the finger of friendship, God gives you the blessing. He just gives you the blessing. That's what he does. So bless, you can be blessed. For whoever desires, that's my favorite verse in the entire epistle. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. All we see today on media and social media is deceit and bad tongues and bad words. Let's not do that. Let's not do that. Let's keep our tongues from deceit, from lies, from offending, from hurting other people. Let him turn away from evil and do good. When you walk in the marketplace, you gotta turn away from evil and do good. Because out there, people are not walking in good doing naturally. Evil is natural outside of these walls. But as you walk among them, do the right thing. That's unpopular, but do the right thing. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In case you need a motivation to do the right thing, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Righteous is the person that do the right thing, right? The eyes of the Lord are on them. I want to have the eyes of the Lord on me. I don't care about any other eyes. The eyes of the Lord, these helps. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Hard verse to swallow, but it's in the Bible, and I cannot skip it. Even if you have to suffer for righteousness' sake, it's better. It's better. That's what he's saying here, to suffer for righteousness' sake. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. Part of doing the right thing in the marketplace is always be prepared to share the gospel. Always. Always. Because there are going to be all kinds of crazy people with crazy questions. All these students that you see, they weren't there just to applaud us. They had a lot of tough questions, and we had to be prepared to answer them. All of these TV interviews, they were not saying, oh, we're glad to have you here. Many of them were asking, how can you prove the existence of God? Where did the universe start with? Why does all scientists believe in evolution? I was like, wait a minute, not all scientists believe in evolution. Just a few of them. Actually, most scientists are running away from evolution because it has no way to be proven. We had to defend the faith in public, and that's not easy. So you got to be prepared, and that's why you got to go to your community group. That's why you need to come to church and be trained, because that training is going to help you to be a light out there. You got to shine out there. We are here training you to be able to answer, to give a good reason for the hope that is in you. I'm pretty sure that you believe in God. You're here because you're not running away from him. You're here at 9 a.m. on a Sunday morning. Bless your heart. You love Jesus. I know that. But when you're out there, everybody's trying to attack your faith. So what we're trying to do is help you to give a good reason for the faith, the hope that is in you. That's part of doing the right thing in the marketplace, to be able to share the gospel. The last few verses of the chapter. I'm not going to read them for time's sake. Basically, here is what Peter says at the end. After he says, give a good defense of your faith. Basically, he says, I know you're going to fail in all these. This is the standard, and I know you're going to fail. But when you fail, here's what you do. Do the right thing. What's the right thing? When I fail as a husband, when I fail as a church member, when I fail as a witness of Christ in the community, here is what Peter is saying for me to do. The right thing is repent from failing and turn to the only one that never fails, Jesus Christ the Lord. Here's what he's saying. That is why Christ suffered, so you and I don't have to suffer. That's why he paid the price on the cross, so we don't have to pay it. So I'm going to live trying to do the right thing, and when I fail, I'm not going to be miserable. I'm going to repent from my failure, and I'm going to look to Christ and say, you paid the price. You never failed. Let me be on your team, and let's win together. Yes, let's win together. Good. Jesus and I are majority. Jesus and you are majority. And this is all we need to think about. Do the right thing. When culture, even Christian culture, is telling us simply to live cool, God is good, he's going to forgive all your sins, don't worry about what you're doing. The Bible is telling us, do the right thing at home. Honor husband and wife. Honor each other. Do the right thing at church, brotherly love, unity, caring for each other, loving each other, helping each other. Do the right thing in the marketplace. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't attack people. Be always ready to give a good reason for the faith that is in you. And sometimes it comes really, really easy. I mean, again, in my circumstances, because I travel a lot, I have a moment on every flight that I'm ready to share the gospel. When the planes start doing this, everybody's scared. I'm not, because I mean, I've seen it a lot. Unless it's doing this, it's all good. I mean, if it's going like that, then I'm going to start praying. But if it's this, it's just time. It's like, do you know that Jesus can change your life forever? Everybody's ready to hear at that point. Everybody's excited about the gospel at that point. Do the right thing. What about when I fail, Pastor? Don't worry. The simplest way to solve a failure is to recognize I messed up. See, our culture, not American, human culture is so proud, we usually want to, no, I didn't do anything wrong. All Jesus is saying is, when you mess up, recognize it. I failed. You know how many bank tellers I went back to and said, I apologize, I had a bad attitude today. Sorry for offending you. You're doing your job. I mean, he was a lazy, as you can imagine, and they were taking too much time to respond to my request. But that doesn't give me the right to talk bad to them. And the way I fix it is, instead of leaving with my pride, is going back and say, I'm sorry, I offended you. And they look at me like, who are you? I'm a Christian. And Jesus expects me to do the right thing. So I'm just here to do the right thing. And it gives me an opportunity to share the gospel. I'm not telling you never fail. I'm saying even when you fail, you can still do the right thing. Can we stand together and pray?